Father, thank you for this time to gather around your word. And so we lean heavily upon your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you that you would give us the willingness and obedience to give freely, sometimes over and above and beyond. We ask you that you would help us to evaluate our hearts right now. And under the sound of my voice, Father, we ask you that you would speak to each and every individual here through your word. And Father, that you would use the service today and this time around your word to help mold us and to shape us into vibrant church members here in your local assembly that would be on mission for you, that would give with cheerful hearts and give because of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. So we give this time to you. As we gather around your holy word, we ask you that you would speak. And it is in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen. Hasn't it been a wonderful yet challenging 6 weeks together, being challenged to say, I will, as church members, learning how to say, I will serve, or I will go, or I will today give. It's been challenging. We have used God's word as our primary source, as we ought to use God's word as the primary source, and we have been also utilizing the truths behind Tom Rainer's book, I Will. We have been challenged to be a church member that is functioning and serving well in the body of Christ. We have been challenged to be a joyful church member, a church member who prepares for worship, not just on Sunday morning, but on Saturday evening, or maybe on Friday, or maybe throughout the week, a member who has been challenged to be obedient. We have been challenged to be a joyful member, and I believe this joy comes through obedience. The challenge was simple, if you remember. I will be a joyous church member. If you remember that sermon, there was a challenge there. And so if we were to pull back a little bit and look at that challenge, the challenge was simple. If it seems as if you have lost your joy in serving the Lord, see if you have been disobedient somewhere in your life. Maybe it is disobedience. That is something that only you can answer between you and the Lord. In a reflection of a Psalm of David, particularly Psalm 122, verse 1, David said this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I pray that that was your attitude this morning, that you were glad to go and be part of worship this morning. We highlighted the importance of moving from just realizing our place as vibrant church members to a place of action. Each one of these I will statements that we make and that we resolve in our life, each one of these I wills is a call to action. I can realize that I'm a church member, but there's also with that certain duties, if you will call them duties, that come with realizing that I'm a church member. We are challenged. And so the series has been a call to action for you and I. We were challenged in September. Remember, September the 17th was Back to Church Sunday. We were challenged to reflect on the command in God's word not to neglect meeting together. Yes, it is commanded in God's word that Christians are to meet together. And so I myself don't want to live in willful, open disobedience to that command. Someone could say, well, I know it says this in God's word, but whatever. We also reflect and we contemplate on our confession of faith. It's good, you know, for you and I to, as we are even passing in the hallways one with another, to oftentimes reflect on our confession of faith. It's good to reflect on what we believe, not only as Baptists, but as Orthodox Christians who believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's good to reflect on those things, those confessions of faith. It's good to reflect on certain Baptist distinctives that we have. We as Southern Baptists have certain distinctives that place us apart from other associations or denominations. And it's good to have those type of conversations. In short, know what we believe and why we believe it. And so it's good to have those confessions. And scripturally speaking, we can find that we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. We find that in Hebrews 10. And it also says in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I cannot stir up you. You cannot stir up me for love or good works if we have spent Sunday morning sitting in our recliner watching a TV preacher. You cannot stir up one another in love and good works if we have decided that day we're just not going to meet together. I have neglected meeting together. You will not stir up love and good works by watching Joel Osteen on the TV. You will not stir up love and good works by watching any other TV evangelist. Number one, I can't ask Mr. Joel what he meant by point number one. I can't say, please, Joel, disciple me on this point. I can't have fellowship. I cannot stir up love and good works if I have isolated myself away from the corporate body. The author of Hebrews says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So as we worship with others, we admonish one another, and we lift up one another. And in doing that, sometimes that means correcting one another, doesn't it? As long as we do those things, as long as we're actively involved in those moments of discipleship, the church can't help but grow. The church will, in fact, the church will grow. We cannot help but grow in the Lord and in fellowship. Now, we surveyed the importance of serving one another in a gospel-reflective community. And I must ask the question, you know just as well as I do, are we a community of believers that demonstrate gospel community? Are we at Piney Grove known as being people that demonstrate gospel community? Do we demonstrate gospel-centered community? Are we like Acts chapter 2 church that demonstrate of everyone giving of themselves when others are in need? Are we like that as a corporate body? Now see, you might say to yourself, well, what does gospel community look like? Acts chapter 2 gives us kind of a snapshot of what it looks like to be in gospel community. Gospel community is characterized by the good news that Jesus saves. So are men down in Florida, do you think they're down there slinging hash just because they feel like doing it? They do it because they know that Jesus saves and they have a hope that is firmly founded in Christ. Gospel community is characterized by the good news that Jesus saves. So as we reach out, and we reach out physically, we also reach individuals in their lives as well. We reach out, and then we reach into their lives with the good news of Christ. Now Acts 2:47 also paints us another picture. It says that they were praising God. They were praising God, gospel community, praising God. They had favor with all people. The Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. You know, as we say, I will, to each of the challenges already presented, today being number 7, as we say, I will, to each one of these challenges, you know that there's a goal that we are reaching for? You know there's a goal that we are reaching for as a church. You know, if we were to use the Greek language in this, the telos, the end result, the goal. This is what we're reaching for. And here's what we are pushing for. As the author of Acts wrote, Luke wrote this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not that us serving will save people, but us saying, I will give people an ear to hear the gospel. Last week, we are reminded of the importance of missions, and we're challenged to go. And I love what Randy said as he challenged the church, you know, and he thanked the challenge of I will go. I love that. And I didn't ask him to do that, by the way. The challenge to go on mission for the Lord. Reality is where there are churches where missions are non-existent or where they're pushed aside, where your elder folks are not looked after or are not ministered to, that when there's not missions going to the elder folks, when there's not missions going towards the youth or the children, when there's no outreach, then there's a possibility that the doors would be shut. We find when missions are non-existent or when they're pushed to the side, then those churches are rapidly declining. Why? Because a church that is disobedient to the Lord will miss His blessing and will eventually dry up, and the doors will be shut. And the Lord will call a local assembly that will hear Him. The Lord will call a church and an assembly that will be obedient to missions. And as this challenge is issued, we say, I will go. You will go to our neighbors. We'll go to our coworkers. We'll go to our schoolmates. We'll go to North Carolinians. We'll go to United States citizens or wherever it might take us. But missions is going to look different for each and every one of us. The challenge was very simple, that we at Piney Grove fit within our framework of missions, the Acts 1:8, I call paradigm. We go and start with our Jerusalem, and then we end with the uttermost parts of the world. We start with the right here, our Jerusalem, the 1:8, Acts 1:8 framework, ending with the ends of the earth. In fact, Acts 1:8, we have a very familiar verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And so, as if to give us that background, I want to speak to you today on a most controversial topic, that is of giving. And maybe our low numbers this morning, people knew that I was going to preach on tithing, so they I'm going to speak to you on giving today. Controversial. But for the life of me, I cannot figure out why this is such a controversial topic when it comes to church and giving to the kingdom of Christ. I can't figure it out, but when someone starts speaking about giving or giving more, it is almost like you see, so that just tighten up. You've bitten into a freshly squeezed lemon and your lips just completely tucker up. I can't figure it out. Why is it so? Why do we tense up when we start talking about good stewardship? When we talk about using the resources God give us and use them well. But regardless, I want to challenge you in your giving and my giving. Better yet, I want to challenge you on your motives of giving. Now, every single one of these, I will. In fact, every sermon that you'll ever hear will always have intact within it the examination of your motives. Every sermon you'll ever hear, if the word has been expounded upon and expounded upon correctly, whether or not it has come out verbally or not, will be a challenge to your motives. What is your motives? What is my motives behind giving? And I must tell you, I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. I sometimes find myself like a robot. I'll write a check. I'll put it in the offering plate, never ever thinking how God is going to use that money. I found myself like a robot, giving without thinking. I mean, we should give automatically, yes. But if I am to give as an act of worship with a cheerful heart, that means every time I dip into my bank account, it needs to be a worshipful thing to the Lord. But I find myself like a robot, not even thinking about it. When the truth regarding tithe and giving is that it should be an act of worship. Now, to further stretch you and me on the topic, do you give as an act of worship to the Lord? First of all, I want you to think about the words of Jesus as we talk about motives. It comes down to the motives behind our giving. Jesus spoke a lot about giving and money, didn't he? If we reflect from the scriptures, we find that Jesus said, "Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth. Do not hoard for yourself. Do not rake in for yourself like you have just won a good hand of poker and you're raking in all the chips to yourself. Don't collect. Do not hoard. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but collect for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in to steal." And here's where I have underlined in my notes and in my Bible, "For where your treasure is, there your heart may be also, will be also." I've underlined that in my Bible. You know how a comedian has a good punchline? All right, they set up the joke and then they have a tremendous punchline. Well, here is Jesus, the ultimate logician, who has laid out this argument, and here is the punch. Listen, you want to see a good reflection of where your heart really is? Look at your giving. Look at what you have stored up for yourself. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. And so if I give with the wrong pretenses and with the wrong motives, I am laying up treasures on earth and I'm not even thinking about worship. He's not saying that we shouldn't have materialistic things. He isn't saying that we can't have a nice truck or a brand new Ranger bass boat. He's not saying those things, but simply do not make them an idol. If you peer into the household of any church, you'll find they are either giving freely as to the Lord as an act of worship or stockpiling for their own use. You know, if you have read the book, if you followed in the book, there was, he called it this corny or cheesy illustration that you would often hear. They would say, well, you could tell a lot about a Christian if you look at their checkbook, right, and see how their checkbook is balanced out, whether or not they're giving or not. I take that a step further. If we peer into the household of our church members, as we are church members, you'll either find giving freely to the Lord as an act of worship or stockpiling for our own use and hoarding it into ourselves. And Jesus said, you are laying up treasures for yourself and not looking to build the kingdom of God. So, thinking about that, a natural response or a natural question automatically rises from that. So right now, everyone in here, by show of hands, will you say that it is proper and giving is an act of worship? And you're ready to do that as an act of worship. Now listen. So we all realize that we are to give unto the kingdom of God and to give as an act of worship. So the natural question that comes from that is, what is our mode for giving? How are we now to give? I realize and I will say, I will give and I will give with a cheerful heart. The natural question arises from giving the appropriate and more worshipful way to tithe. Is it the biblical command to give following the Old Testament covenant? Am I to give a tithe? Am I to give a tenth of my earnings? Am I to give as the Old Testament prescribes, a tithe or a tenth of all of my earnings? Or should I follow the New Testament model of giving? You say, well, what is the New Testament model of giving? We give as the lady came and brought her offering us unto the Lord. She had two mites that she could barely rub together. You heard the phrase, he barely had two nickels to rub together. And this is the lady who gave sacrificially and she put it in the offering and that was all that she had. Are we to follow the Old Testament model of tithing or are we to follow the New Testament model of giving above and beyond and sacrificially? More than saying, I will give. Now, we can find a medium between those two. I tend to see it as we give above and beyond as an act of worship and sacrificially. God isn't up in heaven with some heavenly abacus figuring out whether or not you gave exactly your 10%. If you were 25 cents short, he's not going to say, you owe me 25 cents, Larry. He's not up there adding up the interest that I owe him. He's not up there adding it all up, although he's a God of order and a God that is precise and a God of order. He's also a God of mercy. So he'll evaluate my heart as I give to him, and he will you as well. But I will say, it is more important to declare I am a good steward than just to simply say I will give. Part of saying I will give is saying I will be a good steward of what God has given me. Whether I follow the Old Testament model, 10% a tithe, or if I give above and beyond sacrificially, regardless, I'm going to be a good steward. Church, we do not just give because it is a means to an end either. We don't just give because we got to keep the church running. We don't just give because we got to keep the lights on. Or we got to keep the water running. We don't just give to keep the church running. I mean, that is important, but our primary vision is to worship the Lord through what we give. Now, one might say, you have to keep the lights on, you have to keep the water running, you have to keep the grounds up. Yes, I agree. Of course, the utilities need to be maintained, and that is what is part of being a good steward, but there is still only a minor byproduct of the bigger picture. Because the challenge is simple. And here's why we give. We don't give just to keep the chandelier lights going in the church. We give with the grander scope of missions in mind. We give with the greater scope that God is going to use this church mightily some way in the world. I mean, we have three men in Florida right now working for the kingdom of the Lord who are not looking to boast in any way. We have people who all over the world that we know in some way, and we're not boasting in any way, shape, or form. But God is going to use what we give in the bigger scope of missions. So, we often have to retrain our way of thinking. We have to retrain our way of giving. I do sometimes as well. Retrain our way of giving. Because the fact remains, if we learn to give on the outside of the four walls of this church, then naturally God is going to bless within. God is going to bless within. If we can retrain our giving to focus outside, the Lord will naturally bless this local assembly. The end result is the same at the beginning point, Jesus. The end result is the same as the beginning point. The end result is the same, Jesus. We give because the gospel is beautiful and it is worth sharing throughout all the world. We give and are good overseers of our resources because of Jesus. And if we ever lose this truth, then we will be disobedient to Him. If we ever get our eyes off of the horizon and put them on the ground that we tend here, then we will be disobedient. We can't ever in the life of this church get our eyes off the horizon, because we will be in willful disobedience if we just tend the soil that is ever before us without looking to the nations that is around us. We will be in ultimate disobedience to Him. The gospel is beautiful enough to not only tend the ground here, but to tend it throughout all of the world. And if we ever lose this truth, we become tenders of our own soil without ever looking over the grand horizon. Unless we have the right motives in giving, we will never look towards the hurting nations. So the folks who wear the Piney Grove shirt that on the back talk about loving the nations, we'll be walking hypocrites. We'll be walking hypocrites. Even though God has a way of weighing our motives as we give, giving is not about you. Does it involve you? Yes. Do you get blessings from it? Yes. Can you worship the Lord from it? Yes. But it's not about you. It's about giving glory to God. So if I tithe or if I give looking for a return, then I have laid up earthly treasures and I have missed the goal. I have missed the kingdom of giving. I don't simply put a check or money into play looking to get a 10% return on it. I don't give saying the Lord is going to give me that back 100%. I don't give in looking for a return. If I have done so, then I have laid up treasures on earth and I have missed the kingdom goal. We give as good stewards without ever expecting something in return. The only thing that we should look for in return, the only thing, is that our resources will go to reach someone for the gospel. When you gave your tithe today, when you put your money in that plate, did you actively think and pray over it? Did you think to yourself when you put your money in that plate? Did you think how God is going to use it? Did you say something to the effect, Lord, use this, stretch it as only you can? God can use every single dollar bill we give and stretch it far better than we can. When you gave your money in that plate, did you expect God to stretch that money and to use those funds for His kingdom? Maybe that's something that you might yourself want to incorporate into your quiet time or your time of worship or a time before you actually give unto the house of the Lord to say, Lord, use this, stretch it as only you can do. And I hope you understand, as we talk about money, it's okay to talk about it. It's okay. It's okay to talk about giving. You know, those who can't give, give in other ways. It's okay to talk about what we give into the house of the Lord. Jesus spoke about money. Jesus spoke a lot about money. He spoke about the proper place of stewardship. He spoke about the proper place of money, either serving God or mammon, or God or money. He spoke much about it. As far as I can recall, I have never mentioned that our offering plates, our offering was down. I don't think I've ever mentioned from the pulpit that offerings were down. I don't think I've ever sent the plate around an extra time. Send that plate around one more time. The offering, that's not enough. You never heard me ever harp on offering. I have never, ever condemned for a lack of giving. I've never done that. And by God's grace, I never will. But I think it is important, and you will hear this from time to time, the highlighting on the importance of stewardship. That is essential for each and every one of us. Now, I know with giving and monetary gifts or giving, there also comes a distorted view of giving as well. I mean, if the outsider or unbeliever was to look upon the church and hear somebody call for an offering, they automatically go to a distorted view of giving and offerings. They think of the TV preacher. They think of the prosperity gospel. They think of those who constantly ask for money. And so this day, in 2017, I want to publicly condemn the prosperity gospel. You will hear this from this pulpit. I publicly condemn the prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it gospel. I condemn it. I say it is a lie straight from the pit of hell. I have never heard any prosperity preacher ever present a clear and concise gospel message, and so for that, I condemn it as a lie from hell. Now, I'm not going to splash the screen with certain preachers. I'm not going to do that, although we could, and although I would be justified in doing it. But I'm not going to do that today because our focus is on right worship. But it also says in Corinthians 9 and 7, the second letter to the church at Corinth, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Looking at that verse just a moment, I broke this verse down, and I'm going to offer you three different I will statements from this. Here is a template for right and worshipful giving. I'm going to say I will give, but I want to take a moment of evaluation of our motives using 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 as we close out as the template for right giving. Let's look at what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Number one, he said, I will be convinced of the importance of giving. I will be convinced. In fact, it says, each one must give as he has decided. Meaning, we have to have a constant reflection on giving. Whether it's the night before or the week before, we have to constantly decide that I will give, and we must move out of this robotic form of giving where we just give without any thought behind it whatsoever. It takes constant reflection on the purpose of our giving, asking every time we reach into our pocket, every time we write a check, every time we give above and beyond to say, why am I giving? The language for decided in is that the person in his heart carries this truth that I have decided beforehand that I'm going to give. But not only that, we travel just a little bit further into the verse, we find that I will not give grudgingly or forcibly. I will not give grudgingly or forcefully. To give grudgingly almost carries the notion that we really don't want to let go of it, because in the end, we really don't trust that God's going to provide for our needs. So we have bills to pay, and I can't give sacrificially because how am I going to get my bills met? And the reality is saying, do I really trust God with even my finances? So I don't want to let go of it. You know, I had a teacher, and you've heard me talk about my days in school, so I won't elaborate too much about it, but we used to have these old tests. We would fill in with a number two pencil, the bubble sheets. We'd take our test. They'd run them through a machine and see if we passed or failed. And every time my shop teacher, he would give us one of these tests, and as if on cue, my mischievous self thought of a way to get to my shop teacher and get under his skin some way. And we'd have our test figured out, and I'd hand it out. He'd come down the aisle, he'd get to me, and he would go to grab it out of my hand, and I would hold on to it tight. He'd come back again. And then finally he would say, you need to let it go. Just let it go. Sometimes we don't want to let it go. We might have a hard time letting it go unto the Lord because we really, in the end, do not trust Him. We might find every excuse in the book to keep from giving as unto the Lord as an act of worship. And in case we forget, God doesn't need one red cent from us. He isn't looking for your money. He's looking for your willingness. He's looking for your obedience. God doesn't need your check. He's looking for your willingness and your obedience. And lastly, I will be a cheerful giver. We get our word hilarious from the word that is used from cheerful. How would you like to see that come offering time? Everybody just overbubbling with joy because they're actually being able to give into God's offering. He's blessed you enough to be able to give. I've heard the phrase, I have been blessed to be a blessing. I've been blessed with resources so I in return will be a blessing. And then we all are just overflowed with joy. How many times have you heard outbursts of laughter and joy as the offering plate went around? When's the last time you heard that? Cheerful giver, overjoyed to give into the kingdom of Christ. Greek word cheerful, the same word. We get our word hilarious. The word only is used in this scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it also denotes overflowing in giving, a joyous giving. We talk about being a joyous church member. It even happens in our giving, being a joyous giver, and even a hilarious giver, one that is overflowed with cheerfulness. Giving should be one of the greatest joys of our lives, without ever expecting something in return. So to say that I will give and to give sacrificially is to say I will also trust in God's provision. Because a lot of it is, I don't know if I trust the Lord that He will help me see it through the end of the month if I give my money and resources to Him. But to properly lay up treasures in heaven is to not hoard what we have here, as if we are going to try to bury it without the Lord ever seeing it. You think the Lord is going to turn a blind eye to the savings that we have set aside for a rainy day? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Do we think we're hiding money from the Lord by storing it away or hoarding it away somewhere that's not going to have any kingdom impact whatsoever? Are we going to try to bury it without the Lord ever seeing it? You know, I have a new puppy. Many of you may have met my puppy. His name is Franklin. A little beagle. He's maybe 18 months now. Or 18 weeks, sorry. A little puppy. Still a puppy. I mean, still playful. He will often take scraps and other items such as shoes and bones and all those type things that puppies chew on, and he'll go under our bed as if to claim those items for himself. He'll hide away under our bed. He hasn't gotten the point where he is burying bones in the yard or food or anything like that, but he is taking our items, he's taking food, and he is hiding under the bed. I mean, he's still a baby, he's still a puppy, and it hasn't truly registered with him yet that as long as he is in our care, then he's going to have food, he's going to have water, he might have a snack from time to time. He doesn't have to hoard or hide food or items away from us because he can trust that we're going to watch after him. We often hoard what God gives us today because we don't trust that he will provide for our needs tomorrow. Do we trust him? We don't have to hide things away and store things away. Lay up treasures on earth instead of kingdom treasures. Somebody says, well, preacher, why is it that you give? Why would you give us to the Lord as an act of worship? Well, I can tell you why I give, and many can relate. I give because 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to earth to die for me. I give because the Lord, in all of his sovereignty and all of his provision, he kept me from ultimately tumbling over and falling overboard in the water of despair. He kept me from drowning in life's cycle of despair. He kept me out of sin. He guided my life. He directed my life where every turn I was heading for a crash. Every turn I was heading for to be abandoned and stranded. The Lord provided me. I can't help but God but to reflect on his grace and his hand in my life, leading me, guiding me always. I reflect on him and I give because I can recall a time when I was in the miry clay and the swamp of sin up to my waist in the sin and despair, and the Lord picked me up from that miry clay and out of the swamp of sin and despair. He picked me up and put my feet on solid ground upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus. You ask me why I give? You ask me why I cheerfully give? Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the light, directed my path. One day he called me out of that sin. He put my feet on solid ground. That is why I give. That is why I give. And many of you have a testimony of the same. Jesus saved you. If you have been transformed by the goodness of the gospel, then you will give and give cheerfully. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Giving us the opportunity. I cannot help but to get excited when I see your hand moving in our lives, when I see your provision, when I see your protection, when I see your love. I cannot help but to thank you and praise you. Every single one of us in here who has been saved by Christ has a testimony similar. When we were trotting through the miry mud of sin and despair, you were even there calling us to yourself. You lifted us up one day and you placed us on the firm foundation of Christ. Maybe this message was for someone in here today who has never truly thought about their giving, never really truly thought about what it means to give as an act of worship. I hope this message has been a challenge, as it has challenged me, to move out of that old robotic stage of giving automatically without any thought. Maybe today there's one in here who cannot relate to the person of Jesus in their life. They can never say, I've been saved, I've never been changed. I'm still in the miry clay of sin, preacher. If you're that person today, I want you to know that God loves you. God sent his Son to die. And if he's calling you into himself, today you will be saved. So I ask you, are you that person? Are you that person today? Maybe you're here this morning and you give generously. And you give above and beyond, but never thought about it as an act of worship. May today's word have challenged you to contemplate about how we give, to think about how we give, and then to give cheerfully. I challenge us as a church, as we give, to give as hilarious and cheerful givers. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our time of response,